The reading this morning is taken from John 21, beginning at verse 15, which can be found on page 1091 in your pew Bible. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you really love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all the things you know, that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread amongst the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them was written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Do grab a seat. Do have John chapter 21 open, page 1090. If that's closed, that'll be a big help to you. Well, I'm sure that just about everyone here remembers the weakest link, the quiz in which a group of people had to endure questions being fired at them by Anne Robinson, who would subject them to her withering looks and sardonic humour as they worked out as a team who they could dispense with before Anne gleefully announced the verdict: "You are the weakest link. Goodbye." Well, here's a question for you. When you think about your part in God's work today, God's work in the world, that is, growing the church, building others up in faith, witnessing to Christ through the way that you live and through your words, when you think about your part in that, do you ever feel that God looks on you rather like Anne Robinson looks on those contestants, disapproving, pointing the finger at your failure, that actually you don't really deserve to be on the team because of how poorly you have performed, and that because of your weaknesses, he might actually want to say goodbye to you? Well, if you ever feel anything of that, let me encourage you to look with me and to really feed on God's word in this passage this morning. As we come to the end of John, let's just remember where we are. We're after the resurrection of Jesus. As verse 14, just before our passage, tells us, this is that now the third time he's appeared to his disciples. And the joy in these passages has only increased. Fear and doubt has been replaced by joy and confidence. It is true that Jesus who died is now risen. And in the verses just before our reading, we witness a very happy scene as Jesus, who's just provided a miraculous catch of fish, now invites his disciples to join him for breakfast on the beach. And just imagine the scene early in the morning, sitting with Jesus by the water, with others, warming yourself by the fire, being fed by your risen Saviour. I don't know what fish they were eating, but I bet it never tasted so good as it did that morning. Except that is, maybe, for one of them. I suspect one of the disciples sitting there eating was wondering if he really belonged on the team anymore. And it's to this disciple, to Peter, that Jesus turns his attention now. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look closely again at this kind of drama that unfolds. It's very moving what happens to Peter. And then, having done that, we'll pull out some of the vital lessons to encourage weak disciples like us today. So look with me, verse 15. It says, "When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?'" Now, when Jesus asked that question, I think a lot would have been going through Peter's mind. You see, the last time that Jesus addressed him as Simon, son of John, was right at the beginning of the gospel, when he was first brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew, who said, "We found the Messiah." And we're told that Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. And the name means rock. I guess Rocky is what you might call him today, because he is going to be the rock. He's going to be the first leader on which the growing church will be built. He'll the first one who preaches the gospel as the Lord starts to build his church. And it's as though Jesus is taking Peter back to that moment when he first called him. And he asks, "Do you truly love me more than these?" By which I think he means, do you love me even more than these other men do? Because that had always been Peter's boast. You know, that was always Peter, always first in line, always, "I'll follow you. You know, I'll lay down my life for you. I'm there. I'm right with you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me like that?" He's not talking about love as a feeling so much as a commitment. Are you committed to me? Are you devoted to me? Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And yet, even as he says those words, surely other memories will have been flooding into his mind. It's interesting that this conversation starts next to a fire, the words for a charcoal fire. And there's only one other place where a charcoal fire appears in John's gospel, and that was at the time of Jesus' trial before the high priest, where while Jesus was being bound and questioned and struck in the face before the highest Jewish authority, outside in a courtyard, Peter was one of a group of people who were warming themselves by a charcoal fire. And someone questioned him, not a high authority, but a servant girl, who asked him, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And Peter said, "I'm not." And now, by another fire, Peter's face to face with the risen Jesus. And you can imagine the conflict going on inside him as Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." In other words, provide for my followers. Be the leader that I have called you to be. Feed my people. We'll think more about that at the end. But the conversation's not over, is it? Look at verse 16. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And yet again, surely he was reminded of what happened by that fire in the courtyard as someone else asked him, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And we're told he denied it, saying, "I am not." This time Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep. Be a shepherd to my people, lead my people as I called you to." But it's still not over. Verse 17. The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" We read Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Why was Peter hurt? Not because Jesus is repeating the question, but because he remembers what happened the third time that he was questioned in that courtyard about his relationship with Jesus. We're told that one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? And you can bet he'd remember him, wouldn't you? I mean, he's really on the spot now, but we're told again Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow. As Jesus has predicted, he had denied him three times. And the other Gospels record that Peter broke down and wept bitterly. And so can you see now, as Jesus speaks to him on that beach, the shame and the pain of that denial comes flooding back. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He feels completely exposed before Jesus. You know I love you. You know I'm committed to you. But you know that I've also failed you appallingly. But Jesus said, feed my sheep, shepherd my people, provide for my flock. Do you see how Jesus is graciously restoring Peter to his role? He's calling him to sort of reaffirm his commitment, not ignoring, not pretending his failure didn't happen. Jesus is fully aware of what Peter's done. But then he's sending him out to serve him as he had planned. And notice that his plan for Peter hasn't changed. Jesus doesn't say, well, clearly, Peter, you aren't quite up to the job I had prepared for you, so I'll find you something a bit easier, something that doesn't require quite so much commitment for you. Look at verse 18. He says, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Do you see, Peter is being fully reinstated, not with lighter responsibilities. Following Jesus will be very costly. He'll face much greater trials and higher authorities than the ones in that courtyard. Tradition says that he was crucified under Emperor Nero, that he really did tread the same path as Jesus. Now, we don't really know the details of the end, but we do see the beginning of that story in the book of Acts, as it is Peter who boldly proclaims Jesus as Lord and Saviour for the first time, calling all people to repent and believe and to be saved in the face of all opposition. Peter is wonderfully restored. His story is really one of the great stories. But what does it have to say to us? What does it have to say to us even today? Well, the first point is this, that Jesus forgives and restores failed disciples. Jesus forgives and restores failed disciples. And that is brilliant news for us if we're Christians, because that's all of us, isn't it? That's all of us. We're all failures. If a church was only for those who never failed, it would have no members. All of us need to know that God can forgive all of our sins and failures. That just as we can never be so good that we don't need forgiving, we can never be so bad that we can't be forgiven. And we all need to know that. We all need to know that. But I want to say that I think this is particularly good news for you if you think you're the exception. You see, I think there'll be some of you who, when I was speaking just then, will have heard, yada, 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 forgiveness, yada, yada, yada. But actually, you'll be thinking, well, I know that not everyone's perfect, and I know that God's forgiving, but what I did was too much. What I did was too bad, and I don't feel that God will forgive me. Some of us will be thinking that. You know, some of us are just a bit wired like that, aren't we, for whatever reason. We're very hard on ourselves, and we feel a much kind of greater burden of guilt, sometimes in relation to just sort of everything, sometimes focused on one thing, one particular sin that just kind of burns on our conscience. And you know, if that's you, can I say I think this is a wonderful passage for you? Because Peter falls so far and yet is so wonderfully and completely restored. You know, if Jesus can forgive Peter, he can forgive and restore you, whatever you've done. You know, so maybe you think, well, you know, I was a really keen Christian when I did that terrible thing. Well, no one was keener than Peter. You know, yet he denied Jesus. Maybe you think, well, you know, I should have known better. I've been very well taught. I know the Bible. Well, Peter heard Jesus teaching with his own ears. He saw his miracles with his own eyes. And yet he denied Jesus. You say, well, I was in a position of responsibility. Well, Peter was the rock. You say, oh, but I did it again and again. Well, Peter denied him three times. You know, I think Peter might well have echoed that question in our last song. You know, can there be mercy reaching even me, he'd have thought. And do you see, you know, if Jesus can forgive and restore faithless Peter, he can certainly forgive you. And let's just be clear on why he can do that, why he can restore Peter and us. It's because of what's just happened. It's because of what John has recorded in the last two chapters. It's because Jesus died to pay the full price for the sin of his people. Remember what Jesus cried out on the cross in chapter 19. It is finished, he cried. In other words, job done. Sins fully paid for. Remember how when Jesus met with his disciples after his resurrection, and remember all of them had failed him, they'd all fled. But he says to them, peace be with you. He's saying, you know, you're now at peace with God. You're in the right with God now because of what I've done. That's why, it's because of what he has done, that we can be restored and forgiven. Now, we need to kind of get hold of this. It's one of the most important questions all Christians need to address. How do we deal with our sin? Typically, we make two errors. So one error is to minimize it, to say, oh, it doesn't matter. You know, just God's not worried about it. He'll overlook it. And the Bible surely puts us right on that. It tells us our sin does matter. It does matter before a holy God. He can't overlook it. It's serious enough that Jesus had to die on a cross that it would be dealt with. It does matter. But our other error is to say, no, we're too bad. And therefore to think we've gone too far, and in various ways to kind of beat ourselves up. You know, to live with a burden of guilt and to kind of punish ourselves as though that's all we deserve. And if I can put it like this, the gospel says, you don't need to punish yourself because Jesus has taken the full punishment for your sin. So you can be completely forgiven and you can be fully restored into a relationship with God where he doesn't look at you with a scowl on his face, but with the same delight that he takes in his son. Do you know that? He doesn't look at you with a scowl on his face, but with the same delight that he takes in his own son. I think maybe that's a point to take away and chew on and to pray through and to give thanks for this week, that we'd really take it in. Remember Peter and remember that Jesus forgives and fully restores failed people like us. That's the first point. Second, Jesus recommissions failed disciples. Jesus recommissions failed disciples. That is to say, when we fail, Jesus calls us to, well, first trust in him for our total forgiveness, but then to follow him, whatever the cost. Now, I wonder whether in Jesus' repeated question to Peter, can you hear the call of Jesus on your life? Can you feel Jesus looking to you, and asking, do you love me? Now, some of you are not Christians at the moment. You're on the outside looking in, perhaps wondering if you could ever be on the inside. And I suppose these words underline just one simple point, maybe helpful to keep in mind, that Christianity at its heart is not about rules or religion, but about a living relationship, a living, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. He calls people to love him, to commit their lives to him. And if that is true, then I guess the first thing you need to consider is whether he is worthy of your commitment. And let me say, if you're interested to know more about that, I think our Christianity Explored course is a really good place to think about that, to look more closely at the person of Jesus. Can I trust him with my life? But for most of us, we're already committed to Jesus, and yet perhaps you can still hear those words addressed to you. Like Peter, you remember when you heard that call for the first time, when you first understood that Jesus had died for you and that he called you to follow him, how you committed your life to him and your initial joy in doing so. But maybe, like Peter, you're now painfully aware of how you've not lived up to that commitment. You've been neglecting that relationship. You've not been talking to him in prayer, not been listening to his voice, his word. You've been drifting from him. You know it. Or actually, you have done something terrible. Or like Peter, you've said something terrible, and it's holding you back because you feel so ashamed. And to some extent, all of us will be aware of how we haven't been the disciples we should have been. What should we do? Well, one temptation is to think, well, okay, from now on, I'll just be a sort of second-class Christian. You know, I can't be fully committed, so I'll go kind of part-time. And we need to know that's just not an option. It's not an option. Any more than a husband or a wife can say to their spouse after sort of letting them down, okay, well, from now on, tell you what, I'm going to be half committed to you. How about that? It doesn't work, does it? You can't do that. You know, I've been meeting with a number of couples recently who are getting married this summer. We always look together at the vows, the promises they're going to make on their wedding day. And it's always striking because they're not provisional. They're utterly wholehearted, aren't they? You know, it's to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And then, till death us do part. That they're wholehearted, absolutely all in it, promises of commitment. And that is what Jesus calls us to. You know, it's great news, isn't it, that Jesus wasn't half-hearted in his commitment to us. He laid down his life for us. And he completely forgives us when we turn to him. But then he calls us to give our whole lives to him, whatever the cost and whatever that means. Now, that will be different for different people. The cost of following Jesus won't be the same to you as it is to me. And we shouldn't look at someone else's life and think, well, why aren't you doing what I have to do? Or do I really have to do what you have to do? And that point's made really helpfully here in verse 21. When Peter sees John following, clearly Jesus and Peter have set off on a walk now, and they sees John following, says, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answers, well, what is it to you? Effectively, kind of mind your own business, Peter. You know, the cost of following Jesus will be different for each of us. The question is whether we are willing to follow him in our circumstances. Now, it may be that you are a Christian, but you know that it would be good for you to think this through again. And again, I feel that Christianity Explored is a good place to do that. It's a really good place to go over the essentials of the faith and what it means to be committed to him. So maybe consider that. But let me finish this point by saying, don't think it's too hard for you. Don't think the cost is too great. If you want to commit to Jesus, you can, no matter what difficulty or opposition you may feel you have to face, or how weak you feel. Not because you have the strength in yourself, but because you have the power and presence of Jesus to help you. Again, remember what's just happened. How when he appeared to his disciples, Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. And now you see all Christians have the Holy Spirit at work in them in order to strengthen them and equip them to live for Christ. You're not on your own in this. That's why you can do it. The Lord is with you. So, amazing what we see from Peter. Jesus forgives and restores and recommissions failed disciples. Aren't they great gospel truths to feed on? And yet, as we continue, we do remain weak, don't we? We are weak in ourselves, which raises the question, how does the Lord keep us going? Yes, we have the help of the Holy Spirit, but how does the Spirit do his work in our lives? And that's our final point. It's much briefer. But it's the final point, which involves both Peter and John in this passage. And the point is this: Jesus feeds his people through faithful teachers of his reliable word. Jesus feeds his people through faithful teachers of his reliable word. It's really striking in John's gospel that Jesus is often feeding his people, as he has just now. But in each case, it's always more than a physical thing. So in John 6, Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 people. But he also says he is the bread of life, saying that those who come to him, so feed on him in that way, receive eternal life and will be raised up at the last day. Jesus also speaks in John's Gospel of being the shepherd of his people in chapter 10, of how he leads and provides for them. But what becomes clear in all of this is that the way he leads and provides for his people is through his words. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. You see, Jesus is the shepherd who leads and feeds his people by his words. But how do we access his words today? Well, the answer is found in that little section about John in chapter 21. We can't go into detail, but John here is referred to as the disciple Jesus loved. And that phrase speaks of the intimacy of their relationship. John was very close to Jesus. He was at Jesus' side when they ate. John knew Jesus as well as anyone. But the point is in verse 24. Look with me. Verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Now, do you see the links in the chain there? They're strong links. So John was there, he knew Jesus, and then he testifies. He's a witness to what he saw, and then his testimony is written down. And we have it here, and it's true. It's one of those verses that reminds us of the confidence that we can have in our Bibles, that the Lord has provided for us today in the words of Scripture, written by eyewitnesses like John, who were guided by the Holy Spirit. A true testimony of the life and works of Jesus Christ, through whom we have life, given so that we might be fed, so that as his sheep we might be fed, we might be nourished, and we might grow. You see, the Lord has given us his reliable word. But that's not all. His plan is to feed his people through faithful teachers of his word. And that's why when he turns to Peter in this conversation, the first leader of the church, he says, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. What he's calling him to do is to faithfully teach his word to his people. And therefore, that is an essential job of all those who are church leaders. So a couple of little things to kind of realize. First, well, please pray that we would do our job. There are many calls on the time of a minister, a pastor. All kinds of people want you to do all kinds of things. And it's not always easy to say no to people. And therefore, you can fill your week with all kinds of very worthy, kind of good things, but you can end up not feeding God's people properly because you can't give proper time to studying, praying, to teach the Bible. And what happens when we do that? God's people end up malnourished so that we can't grow. So please pray that we'd be devoted to our most important task. It may be that one or two here are wondering about going into the ministry, part-time, full-time, maybe in the future. Now, there'll be various questions that you need to ask yourself and you'll need to talk to others about your suitability. But the main question must be, am I able to teach the Bible faithfully in such a way that God's people are fed by his word? And if the answer is no, then, well, there might be all kinds of wonderfully useful things that you can do for God's kingdom, but you shouldn't be a pastor, because that's what the job's about. Or possibly you're not remotely thinking of ministry, but actually it does happen that people do tell you that you help them to understand the gospel and you help them to understand God's word better. Well, if that's true, maybe you should think and pray about whether you could do that more. Do come and talk to me about it. But you see, that's what the job's about, opening up God's word, feeding God's people from the word. But for all of us, we need to ensure that we are being faithfully fed from his word. That's why it's right to make church a priority, because we need to be fed. You wouldn't go for days and days without eating a meal. Well, we need spiritual food. That's why we need it regularly. But also, if we say we're ever to move and need to find a new church, well, I guess there'll be various things we might look for in a church, and whether it's more or less traditional, or what the music's like, or the children's work. But the main thing we must ask is, do they faithfully open the Bible and teach God's word? Not just sharing their own ideas, but feeding the Lord's people with his words. Because that's what we need. That's what we need more than anything. We need his words to feed us. And especially so that we hear of the glorious gospel, God's good news to sinners, to failures like us, that the Lord loves to forgive and restore and use those who fail, that he loves to do that even with weak, failed disciples like us. Well, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for how your word does feed us, how you feed us. And thank you, Lord, for your grace to Peter and for this wonderful passage. And Lord, we want to come to you acknowledging our own weaknesses and failures, and yet to come to you gladly because we know that you're full of grace to sinful people like us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to earn our way back into your good books. Thank you that you have done everything necessary so that we can be fully restored to fellowship with you. Thank you that you've died for us, that our sins are paid for. So help us to trust in that good news, in that gospel promise, and then to trust you as you send us out to live for you. Thank you that we're not alone. Thank you that you go with us by your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us. For each of us, that'll mean different things as we look ahead. Please help each one of us to trust you, to look to you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.